Father, I'm going to approach the Word of God now, and I ask that you open the ears of the listeners, that they have ears to hear. You anoint them to understand. And Father, anoint my mouth to speak in such a way that it would give an impartation of insight to your wonderful people, that they could apply it to their life and grow by it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Open up to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. I love the Word of God, don't you? Amen. Praise God. That's why the Lord had me put the name on our church by His Word, is because that's what we all need to be about, is living by His Word. Praise God. In the book of Proverbs, it's very interesting. There's two words mentioned. One is called wisdom, and one is called understanding. Now, just here recently, I had not really understood the term understanding, why it would be so distinct from the word wisdom. It always really puzzled me until just here recently. But I begin to see the different applications to both of them, which gave me heads up about the meaning to them. For an example, one says that wisdom cries out in the street. And so we know that wisdom has a voice. But what I thought was very interesting is how understanding complements that voice, because it says that understanding gives ear to wisdom. And so that's remarkable. And as I further began to study it, I knew that the Lord was really moving on me with some understanding about this. But let's look at some verses about wisdom and understanding. First of all, it says in verse 2 of Proverbs 1, it says, to know and to know wisdom and instruction. Notice the next half of that verse, to perceive. That word for perceive here is to understand. The words of understanding. Matter of fact, we could go on this, but I'd like us to turn further back to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 19. And the reason I want us to go there is there are some words here stated that will help us understand a little bit better the difference between wisdom and understanding. Here it says in verse 19, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth. Isn't that incredible? Can you imagine the foundation of this earth? By the wisdom of God, our planet is planted. Where? In nothingness. It's planted. And it says the reason it was founded is because there was a wisdom in God that could do that. But notice the next part. It says, by understanding, He established the heavens. Wow. So we see that wisdom is the knowledge that founds things, gives a foundation to things. But it says understanding, what it does is it establishes it. It establishes it. Now, when I was reading through Proverbs, I looked up every word for wisdom in the book of Proverbs and every word for understanding. And I found that the entire book, wisdom always came before understanding. Except I think in one chapter, understanding is mentioned before wisdom. I think it's Proverbs 10. And then I found out that You have to read the way it was worded, and it still put wisdom before understanding. And so it was very interesting. Verse 23 of Proverbs 10, it says, "But a man of understanding has wisdom," meaning wisdom was already first. See, and that's the only time I found where understanding was before wisdom. But really, in the words, it literally said wisdom was there with understanding. Now, I want you to get a hold of this, and I'll tell you what my message is going to be about this morning. Wisdom comes from God. God is obligated to see to it that you have knowledge, His wisdom. But it's up to you for the understanding. It's not up to God. See, wisdom will bring the results of understanding in you. Are you following me? And so, what I thought was very interesting is I begin to realize that the understanding is the vital part of our life concerning wisdom. You've heard me say this before. You've heard me share it with you before. But the opportunity of the Lord speaking to me this morning about speaking to you about something that's vitally important. I want you to get a hold of this. God provides the necessary knowledge, but it's up to us to apply ourselves to that knowledge. And there's where understanding comes into existence. It would be nice if it was up to God to even make sure that we understand things. But it's up to you to understand what God is saying. You know, people that want to park their brains after they get born again, they just want to park their brains and they want to go into this sovereignty mode that whatever happens to them, God's the one behind everything. That is the biggest prideful mind you could ever run across that is totally void of ever coming to a place of understanding. That's what you call the ultimate cop-out. I don't have to be responsible for anything in my life. God has predestined everything to happen to me to educate me. He can't. You're stupid. To come up with even that understanding, you're an ignoramus. Was it all right to say that word? Yeah, it is. It's in the dictionary, right? So in God's wisdom, He gives you purpose and value to your life. I want you to write this down. In God's wisdom, He gives purpose and value to your life. Purpose and value to your life. And if you don't respect that, then your life is too vulnerable to be destroyed. It is too capable of living in the corruption of this world without any conviction before God. But God's wisdom brings a respect for God into your life. And when that respect hits the corridors of your heart, then you order up understanding that comes with it. Again, understanding is a vitalness to why wisdom, when it came into your life, had a purpose for that. We always hear about ministers who once preached the gospel and went off into abominable beliefs and then they're marked because they're literally moving from one concept of God's existence to another concept that God didn't exist. Carlton Pearson, he's well marked by all the ministers in Tulsa, and I sat and watched TV and watched God move in that guy's life. He had the principles of wisdom in his life, but he had no understanding to go with it. Because he didn't apply himself to the reason for why wisdom gives purpose and value. That's on our part to get understanding. Just as well as on our part to get wisdom. But when you get wisdom, he said, get understanding also. Because you see, wisdom itself, in itself, changes in you with time. But when you get understanding with the wisdom, that wisdom does not change with time. Because it establishes you. And you see, when a man doesn't have understanding to go with wisdom, the principles of wisdom changes. And the same man then begins to believe there is no such thing as the devil. Are you following me? You see, he had wisdom, but he didn't have understanding. He didn't apply understanding to his heart. And so therefore, it didn't matter how much wisdom of God he had. It meant nothing to him. Because he elevated himself up above God's wisdom. Made determinations to think the way he wanted to think. I'm going to tell you something. If you don't put a guard over your heart, if you don't watch the issues of your heart, you're to destroy yourself. You're too vulnerable to destroy yourself. But when you purpose to get understanding established in you, then wisdom will establish itself in you. You won't be able to be moved from it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So when I go into God's Word and I receive the wisdom of God's Word, then I know that I have to apply my heart to understand it. That's up to me. And I'm going to tell you something. The greatest enemy to keep me from understanding God's Word is to literally try to fit God's wisdom into what I see in this world. And it does not work. Matter of fact, the prophecy said that when God spoke to us. So now, why am I even telling you this? Well, how many of you know that when you came into the kingdom of God, you had, and this is probably something you hadn't even thought of, but this is what the Word of God requires. It requires of you and I to have a mindset for change. You know what a mindset is? To put something in your thinking and cement it there. Cement it. It won't move. And it is this. When you come into the kingdom of God, you're required to change. What a revelation. You know, change, nobody likes it. I don't like it. People in my life, they don't like it. Why? Because sometimes it can be very uncomfortable. But have you noticed there are some people that love change because they wear out their present condition and look for it? I just need a change. Why? I can't stand where I'm at. I can't stand the people I'm around. I need change. The greatest change in yours and my life happens in us. Don't happen in people. It has to happen in us. Isn't that good? Well, with that thought in mind, why did I even bring up the thought of wisdom versus understanding? Because today what I'm going to give you is not only the wisdom of God, but the understanding that should follow with it. And that is your responsibility to apply what you hear this morning. I know. I trapped you. Good. Now, if you will, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Powerful verses that we're going to look at. And let's go to verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains us. Actually, the word compels us. It means puts us under pressure. Because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. These are powerful verses, people. You need to meditate them on, put them on inside of your heart. And he died for all. And he died for all. Say, he died for all. That those who live. Should we try this again? Do you guys have a problem with English here in this church? Or would it be better if I just read it in Greek? Then you'd all... And he died for all, that those who live should no longer for themselves live no longer for themselves. Let's say it this way, that I should no longer live for myself. Ouch. That's what it's really saying. But for him who died for them. Does he notice it gets outside of you and gets someplace else? Boom, boom. Boy, isn't that just like God? He brings you into a place for you to surrender to everyone else. Now watch this. For him who died for them and rose again, therefore from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. This is very interesting. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. How many can say old things have passed away? Have they really in your life? I'm still dealing with some things in my life that was a part of my old life that have not passed away yet, so you're all lying. There is something in our life we have not done away with yet, or else you're Mr. Perfection. Now notice what it says here. It says, all things have passed away. Oh, look at this word, behold. Behold, comma. Behold. All things have become new. Now, this word new creation actually literally means a rebirthing in our life. We've been born again to a new freshness, a renewing of a life. And in order for God to do that, to bring us forth as a new creation in life, renewing our whole life, then he has to, in order for him to do that, he has to have the old life pass away. I know, like Lonnie was teaching about shame and guilt, and a lot of us, that's predicated off of our past history. But you know, sometimes we just have to forget those things that are behind and press forward to the higher mark. Are you following me? And that's what he's saying here, and he uses this word, behold. This word is a very interesting word, how it's used in the Greek and also in the Hebrew. Behold, Satan has fallen. This word behold has a serving purpose for our thinking. And here it is. The word behold means to call to attention to something that is presently happening to oneself externally. Did you guys get that? You want me to go over that again? The word behold literally means to call to attention something that is presently happening to someone externally. Case in point. Behold, he's not using a fork. He's using his fingers. That's referring to somebody eating food with his fingers and not a fork. Wouldn't that catch your attention? Was he an animal? I'm using that as an example. So the word behold literally means to call to attention something that is presently happening to oneself. It means to grasp the words that follow it. To grasp the words that follow it. I hope this isn't going over your head. Sing. So he's saying here, if anyone is a new creature in Christ Jesus, all things have passed away. Behold, get a hold of this. All things have become new. Wow. All things have become new? Absolutely. And yet, Christians endeavor to go back to this theological discourses of healing my inner child. Generational curses. Things that literally have passed away. And yet somehow our mind goes right back, reverts right back to what passed away. And we didn't get, behold, all things have become new. Now I'm going to tell you something. The hardest thing for we as believers, especially for me, is to deal with the way I think about people. But there are five basic rules that you and I have to understand if we're going to have a mindset for change. And today, it's going to be centered around how do we change the way we think about people? Well, I got news for you. Number one is that if you don't think about people, you won't change the way you think about them. If you only think about yourself, you will not think about how to change the way you think about people. I'm going to tell you something. God has really been on my case lately about what comes out of my mouth and what I think about people. But that gets to you. It's like, God, do you have a problem with me? Every time I turn around, I'm not doing anything or saying anything that pleases you. He says, hey, it's not you I pick on. He says, that's not what I'm trying to do. He says, I'm trying to change you. I'm trying to let old things pass away and let new things come alive in you. Well, that makes sense. He says, well, one of the things you have to work on is you have to have a mindset to change the way you think, and especially about people. And you know what? Every time God is going to alert you to something like that, He's going to give you the opportunity. You know, somebody says, God don't test you. Oh, yes, He does. We call it hard on us, but God calls it good on us. Because God ain't going to put you in a test that He doesn't want you to pass for your betterment. You know what? You can't change people and people can't change you. Only God can change people and only God can change you. If you haven't figured that one out yet, listen, it'll get worse until God can jump on the inside of you and start changing you. You know, most of us think this way. Well, I'll deal with that person in a loving way as soon as God gets to work in their heart. We're always waiting for God to do something in them. You'll grow old and you won't have a thing in your thinking that will ever change with people. Because your excuse is always, God's got to do something with that person. Hey, we've all thought that. Every one of us has thought that. The thing, what God does when He, all things become new, He has to clarify this one fact, that in order for all things to become new, are you ready for this? I want you to get a hold of this. If that's the case, then you should live no longer for yourself. Point number one, to change the way you think about somebody is, first of all, you have to change the way you are thinking of them presently. Ouch. To change the future of your life with them, you must change the present of what you think about them. You know, God told me one day, and it just really bothered me. I was talking with somebody, and I agreed that I was going to stick with them in prayer and believe with them. And boy, I'll tell you what, my faith is connected with yours. And then I went right around their back and said, I don't think they're going to make it. You know what God did? Now, when God starts coming down on you, how you think about people and things, it's what comes out of your mouth. God right away went there and said, Pastor Butler, you're a liar. And it so shook me. I said, why are you calling me a liar? He says, you went and told them you were hooking up with them and believing for them, and then you go around and tell somebody else you don't think they'll make it. What are you? What are you? Are you hooked up with them? Or call them back and tell them, I'm not hooked up with you, and I'm not believing you're going to make it. Call them up. And I said, no, I'm going to change right now. How many times? Now what I do is I pray with you right now when you come and ask me to pray for you. I've had people come on and say, would you pray for me? And I said, I sure will. The last time I prayed for him was, I sure will. Then one day somebody called me and said, Pastor Jan. I said, well, who is it? I'm so-and-so. Guess what happened? Your prayers worked. Who is this? This is so-and-so. Oh, yeah. Remember you said you'd pray for me? Yeah. Well, it worked. You know what? Can you imagine if I told them I forgot all about praying for them, what they'd think? They hung up the phone and I went, Lord, I didn't pray for him. The Lord said, I know, I got somebody else to do it. Isn't that something? You know, this what creates pressure in our life. And what it does, it really puts what's going to come out of your mouth. What's in your thinking and what's going to come out of your mouth with people. God will show you your stupidity quicker than anything else if you don't think right about people. And that's going to cause you to change. So number one, point number one, in order for you to change the future of your life with people, you must change the present situation with them. You have to admit when you said something you didn't mean. And you know what? When God starts talking to you like this and you tell people you're going to pray for them right there. Right there, pray for them. And if it's a situation where you can't pray for them right there, it's going to take a little time to seek. Make sure you take the time to seek for that. So now what I do is I write it down in a little notebook of mine. And I say, I've got to remember to pray about this situation. See? Point number two. You will never change your life until you change your thinking with people. You will never begin to change your life until you change the way you think about people. You see, a lot of us want to succeed in life, but I'm going to tell you something. The greatest understanding of your success in this life is how you connect with people. If you know how to connect with people, you will succeed in this life. John Shear shared something with me that was so powerful. He says, a lot of times I make a decision to bless a certain person or individual, I might not have said it exactly the way you said it, if they know how to connect with people, remember when you were sharing that with me? That is important to John Shear, because if that person is going to represent his company, he's got to make sure he don't have dodos that don't know how to connect with people. Because it is important how people connect with people. It's important how people think about people. You know something? Anybody that has a stupid brain can figure out another person's downside. It doesn't take much. All they have to do is just come into your life. And you can see the downside to them. But it takes a man or woman of victory in their heart and life when they can see beyond a person's mistakes and look into what God can do in them future. So you'll never change. Point number two, you'll never change your life until you change your thinking with people. Make a decision to think and see the best in the situation of their life. Philippians 4, 6 through 8. Turn over there. This is a very interesting point. Do you guys want me to shut up or keep going? In Philippians chapter 4, turn there. And I want to, in chapter 4, let's start with verse 1. That's a good place to start. I implore, verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. The next verse, I implore, Euodia, and implore Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, if you understand the church history of the book of Philippians here, these were two women who were leaders in the church in a dispute. They were in conflict with each other. And they were disrupting the church. And Paul goes on to say, and I urge you also, true champions, help these women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clements also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, my brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And what Paul is doing is giving him instructions of how to have the mind to help these two ladies so that they get back on course with each other. And he deals right away with the mind and how the mind should think, whatever is lovely, whatever is pure, whatever is of good report. Because if you keep your eyes on people's downside, you will not change towards humanity. And listen, you and my responsibility is not just one another in this church. We have a responsibility through the unbeliever, and there's nothing good that he has to speak into our life. So we have to find it and work with it and be a salt to them. That's the greatest witnessing tool you and I can have, especially with unbelievers. God is not, man, I'll tell you what, God, with my wife, God has taken a position here lately with her that it don't matter what she say, I'm to think lovely, good, pure, holy things about and do it. That's hard. Especially last night, it was about 10:30. She says, I want you to go get me some Pepto-Bismol. 10:30 at night. I don't want to. And God says, go get me some Pepto-Bismol. So I said to Sue, yeah, I'll go. So I went and got it. I asked them at the store if I could get a discount because I was related to the Pepto-Bismol family. She looked at me and said, no. So I brought it back to Sue. And the Lord said, thank you. And I said, well, thank you, Lord. And he says, no, I'll get by with it this time. He says, but next time you're going to go for her, not me. God has a way of saying things to you, you know, to knock the tar right out of you. So he's saying, think on what is lovely and pure and of a good report. And he gave them, pray for them. He gave that instruction to the old church, naming both of them as problems in the church. That shows you that the epistle went to the leader first. Hallelujah. Praise God. Point number three, you will never change until the purpose, the desire of purpose is greater than the pain to accomplish it. Philippians 3:13, right here. It says this, brethren, do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. And many of us don't want to reach forward to the things that could be ahead in our relationship with people because we don't really want to reach forward in anything ahead of us so that we could compliment them in their life. Why? Just not interested. I can have people constantly, my whole, since I started this church, I have people constantly coming to me and just praising the head of the Lord Jesus Christ and didn't want nothing to do with the body of Christ. They never connect with our church. They never connect with nobody. They're here one day and they're gone the next. Oh, but they're connected to God. They think they are. I'll tell you what God is. God is not a head floating around without a body. I'm telling you that. He doesn't want your life to watch his head float around and not have any regard for a body under it. You know what that's called? Weirdness. God's job is to connect you with the body of Christ and build and change in your thinking towards people and Him. God gets glory out of seeing you change towards people. For the good I'm talking about. Matthew 11:12 says the kingdom of God suffers violence, but the violent take it by fire. You know what I thought was very interesting when I went over and read that this morning? You know what caught my attention? He talked about the disobedient children. You know what they do? He said, they go through the streets and they play the harp and then accuse people for not dancing to what they were playing. You know what he's saying? Most of us go through life and what we expect is we expect to do something and everybody else conform to it. I'm going to tell you something. That kind of life, to me, is living harder than the life it is to surrender to God for the goodwill of mankind. Your brothers and sisters connected next to you. And yet you don't see people. They're not faithful. They're not consistent with the kingdom of God. You can't depend on them. Hallelujah. Matter of fact, I got my bark peeled off yesterday. When I was leaving, the Lord said, I'm upset with you. And I said, now what did I do wrong? And right away, when he says he's upset, what do you do? Go right to the chase. Don't beat around the bush. And it was just like the thought came to me. That's right. We didn't take up an offering for my son. I said, Lord, we didn't take an offering up for Tim. And the Lord said, come again. And I said, well, I'm just telling you, I forgot to take an offering up for Tim. And he said, is Tim the only one that helped put that thing together? And it was Ron. And I said, Ron. He said, yeah, well, you should have taken an offering up for both of them, Ron and Tim. He says, but I'll bless them, so forget it. You see how God thinks? But I'm going to tell you, the more you surrender to God, the more He's going to fine-tune you. God will start off in grace and mercy in your life. Oh, you'll be so loose with Him, you can get away with murder almost. But you know, the closer you get with God, and the closer you get with Him, the more you draw His presence out, guess what? The closer He becomes a micromanager. You want to know why? Because He wants to micromanage you so tight that all of a sudden, Christ is formed in you, the hope of glory. Is this helping you a little bit? You'll never change until the desire and purpose in your heart are greater than the pain to accomplish it with people. All change requires suffering. But in order for the increase of purpose and desire, the pain will then have to, what? Reduce itself? No. What God does, He gets you to not be so connected to that pain. Because the desire and purpose is greater. Well, is this challenging you a little bit? Because, you know, it's hard to get, it's easy for you to think about somebody a certain way, but it's hard when God comes and interrupts that thinking. Point number four, we're going to close on this one. We'll finish it when I come back. We're going to talk about losers and winners. Change the way that you count things in life. Most of us start, we have so many obstacles and so many complaints that we cannot even see any opportunity of good out of anything. So we just count up all the problems all the time. And in my life with people, I couldn't even give people the answer, because if I tried to give them the answer, they come back with more problems to the answer. Yeah, but you don't understand this. Because they have this mentality, let's count the problem so that they will understand the severity of what I'm in. Hey, all you need is one problem, and it's severe. But some people, they have to count all these problems. Right. Whatever my hand span is, this is the problems. Now do you understand the position I'm in? Yeah, you're a dodo. Because if you count the problems in your life, especially with people, you just keep counting those suckers up and counting those suckers up and counting those suckers, that the only thing you could do is call me up and say, can I have a pistol? And then you start eliminating these problems, because that's the only way you're going to do it. Because life has problems. Life has obstacles. Oh, I know, I hated to tell you that. When people come into your life, they're a potential problem. They do. They come into your life, they're a potential problem. You have to have a mindset right away that you are going to change the way you think about them to win them if you know they're a potential problem. Now, can you change them all? No, you can't change anybody. But you can help assist the Lord in being what you need to be with them, for the Lord then to be able to speak more clearly to them. So stop counting the problems and the obstacles only. Start looking and counting the opportunities in the midst of the problem.
Well, you just don't understand. You just don't understand the problem. You just don't understand the obstacle.
Well, then, God, I wish you'd quit giving your wisdom to neutralize everybody with. Is there no problem that God cannot take care of you? If you were willing to just stop counting the problems and the obstacles and start looking. Tim, when he started working out on the base, we got these charts. We didn't know the base at all, the outlay of the base. And we're driving along and we're trying to find this address. And Tim said, "Do you know where that is?" And I says, "No. I don't live out here." We were so frustrated that day. But at the end of the day, Tim and I said, we had a good day. We mowed 3 yards. Well, what was a good day to us? We started figuring out the layout of the place. Now, you know, you can't carry on with 3 yards a day. I mean, not now. But everything has its obstacles when you begin. But if you let the obstacles in the beginning of something or the problems in something at the beginning of something, you're not looking at the opportunity to change it. You're looking at the opportunity to get away from it. Am I saying right or am I saying wrong here? But people are prone to look at the problems and the obstacles all the time. Get rid of that kind of thinking. Get rid of that kind of vision. Yeah, but Hunter, you can't put your head in the ground like an ostrich and ignore it. I'm not saying ignore problem people. I'm saying get yourself into a place where you have an opportunity so that the problem people don't affect you. Losers, it may be possible, but it's too difficult. A winner says it may be difficult, but I know it's possible. A loser says, have an excuse with people, circumstances, wife, husband. But a winner says, I have a plan. A loser sees a problem in every answer. A winner sees an answer in every problem. Champions are people that train themselves to do things that others are not willing to do. God is doing that to you all the time. He's telling you to do something that you're not willing to do because He wants to stretch you to a better person that you should be. A successful spirit will always meet violent opposition from complicating and traditional people. Hey, Matthew 11:12 says the kingdom of God suffers violent, but it's the violent people that overpower and rush in to maximize what you have in Him. People, you can win with people if you're willing to change and let God change your thinking about them so that you can win them into your life. You can do that with your unsaved boss, your unsaved job. Most Christians come home, and I'm a victim of, my wife will tell you, I sit there and I complain about my job, and I complain about the people in it and everything, but we won't go to blame. God will bless you when you change where you're at. Why? Because God's not interested in taking a complainer and putting him in a good place until he learns to change in the sour place. Then when he gets changed in the sour place, he can put him in the good place. So why? So he can preserve the good better. Does that make sense to you?
Oh, I don't know why the Lord don't bless me. I've done everything I could to make it work. That's why I hated him so. Always asking me to do things that were not right. I feel like going back and suing him.
Well, with your understanding, it ain't going to work. Sad to say, most of us as people, we try to make a killing off the ignorance and the mistakes of other people, and that's wrong. Stand up, everybody. Was I too hard on you this morning? Just remember, when I preach at you, I'm preaching to myself. Yes, I realize I'm not a flesh person here. I realize I'm all spiritual. Father, I thank you for these wonderful people. And Father, as we close this service, if there be anybody here that has never really given their heart and life to Jesus, but would like to, Father, we want to lead them into the kingdom. Father, if there's anybody here that has never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, we want to lay hands on them, and the Lord will fill them with the Spirit. Father, if my message today convicted a lot of people in their heart and they'd like us to pray for them when I dismiss the service, Father, I would love to pray with them. They need to join me in my suffering and get it prayed and put under the blood of Jesus. We'll look forward to that. We have a hospitality room in back. We'll open up. I'll go back there as soon as I'm praying for people up here. And so with that said, you're dismissed.